All right, we're going to read the whole chapter of Acts 14. It's a bit of a different story, and so when we're reading through it, I want you to catch the differences. And we're going to come up with a list of the differences between this story and some of the stories that are kind of like it. So it is Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities in Lycaonia. Anybody ever pronounced that? All right. That place. And surrounded the surrounding country, and they were there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, singing in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel in that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every city, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. All right, then the return. When they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word of Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, and where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. All right. Anybody notice any differences between some of the other stories that we've had of preaching and healing in comparison to this one? Anything just jump out to you? Okay. So we have, I want to see if we can compare here. They're now planting churches. Anything else? By the way, in these churches, they have believers and they have elders. Okay. So it says in this that he saw faith in this guy and then healed him.
The city's reaction is way different than any other form.
Okay.
As a
Okay. So we have some sort of man worship, which we've seen one other time. Cornelius and Peter, but they got that taken care of rather quickly. What was the message? So keep in mind, verse 9, he listened to Paul speaking. What was Paul saying? So he's going to continue to preach the gospel, but we don't actually have what he said. You go back to all the other sermons from Stephen and Peter and all the Peter sermons, and even we have a Paul sermon that we had in chapter 13, we actually got the message. Here, the message is just summarized in the word, the gospel. Okay? And in those other ones, it goes sign or healing, and then the message. Here, we have the message and then the sign. Okay? It's maybe a small difference. Anything else? When the crowd tries to stone Paul, or tries to worship Paul, what message did he preach then? We're men like you. Okay, turn away from the vain stuff, turn to the true God. How do they know that? What's the proof that there's a true God? Physical needs. So, if we look at the other sermons, how much time is spent on physical needs? If you just go to chapter 13, if your scripture quotations from Paul are set out, I've got four of them there in just that one sermon. So when you're looking at the other messages, they're using special revelation. They're using scripture. Because they're talking to Jews. It's a Jewish audience. Including the God-fearing Greeks that were in those groups, which we would still group as a Jewish audience. Okay? We're using special revelation and all those other ones. But his defense of why they shouldn't worship him but turn to God is general revelation. It's physical needs through the creation. All right? If we were going to summarize the preacher's mentality about who God is in the special revelation compared to Paul's perspective of who God is in his general revelation, do we see the same God being revealed in both the special revelation and the general revelation? Or is Paul being manipulative by saying, well, you get rain when you're supposed to? Or is he saying that the God who accomplishes salvation through his special revelation is the same God who accomplishes something through his general revelation? Is this the same God we're talking about? It sounds like a trick question. So in his presentation of the gospel is where the special revelation comes in. So he didn't leave this unspoken. We still have the special revelation happening. So why spend any time on the general revelation?
So now we say, wait a minute, one God.
imagine a culture putting away all of their false gods and just relying on the one that they had never heard of. That's a huge step. That's a huge step. So, what about the character of this God? What do we find in the gospel presentation about the character of God that's the same as the character of God that supplies all these physical needs? Are there any attributes that we can identify? Because in the general revelation, it's hard to say, well, God is gracious. He doesn't hold the sins of the creation against itself. Well, the creation doesn't sin. Man sins. It's part of the creation. But that mountain doesn't sin. That turkey doesn't sin. So talking about God's grace is a little bit of a foreign idea in the general revelation.
However, things are not the way they should be because of sin. I mean, there's disruption and chaos on earth where there should be order because of sin. God spoke that after Adam sinned, that now what used to be your friend is now against you.
If God were to take that next step and continued destroying the creation because of that sin, would he be just in doing so? So what does Paul say here about God in light of that creation?
He's saying he's merciful because he still allows, he still provides for anything. I mean, what we see in the Old Testament, it gives rain, it's just and the unjust.
Do we see mercy in the gospel? Okay. Anything else? I mean, it's the one that nobody wants to say because it's so simplistic, is love. He is loving in both of these revelations. He is giving in both of these revelations.
Mm. The general, you know, the rain and all that, the witness. He's also the prophet.
There's a witness that there is a God, and he is actively doing something. Is there anything else we want to throw in here? We could probably spend a little more time on this. When Paul goes to the general revelation statements, it's important to note that no one can reject this. The rain in due season, all the things that God has provided, no one can say, I don't know, we don't get rain here. Okay, he's talking to a group of people, he knows what their weather is like. Gives you rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, you take that next step. You see what it says after rain and fruitful seasons? Rain and fruitful seasons are excellent, tangible providences of God. But what do you do with them? They're intended to be a satisfaction for your hearts with food and gladness. The giving and the love here we find is at the heart of this message. It's a joy giving. It's supposed to end in joy. Both of these. God's work in both the special revelation and the general revelation is for joy. Okay. Any other differences that we see in these stories? All right. We're going to go back to verse 1. They entered into the Jewish synagogue. Why is that a messed up statement? Okay, they're in a Greek place, so it would be weird that there's even a Jewish synagogue. Any other reason why that's kind of a messed up idea? Yeah. And what did they say they were going to do? They're going to go to the Gentiles. So why did they go to the Jews?
They have an audience.
They have an audience.
They're Jews, so they go into this place where there are people gathered, so they have an audience.
Okay. We also have, where's the statement in 13? They said, we have to go to you first. Chapter 13, verse 46. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly to those people in, are they in Antioch here? Yeah, Pisidian Antioch. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it's necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. They understand that this is still supposed to be for the Jews. So even though they've said, we're going to go to the Gentiles, they first go to the Jews. They have an audience there. They're welcome there. They can go in and they can speak. A great number of Jews and Greeks believe. So we still have Greek people in the synagogue. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they left right away and moved to the next city. Do you see what's going on there? They had spoken in such a way that a great number of people believed, but there became, what was the immediate reaction to the belief? Antagonism. They have persecution right away. Boy, I lost the spelling of persecution. Sorry? All right. Persecution immediately. So as solid shepherds, they stayed there and they continued teaching. Now, they spoke in such a way that a great number of them believed. What does that mean?
They were so eloquent in their own mind.
That's right. They had good illustrations and stuff. Yeah. They throw in some French, it makes them sound smart. Okay. Was that sarcasm? Why is that sarcasm? Nobody thinks it's sarcasm. That actually is what they did. They were manipulating these people into belief. No answers? Okay.
Spoke it, you know, passionately or however you want to describe that. But.
So if they're speaking and it leads to belief, and the speaking is going to be summarized as truth, what happens if we go back to chapter 13? Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many who were appointed to eternal life believed. The belief in chapter 13, we decided God's appointment, God's foreordination on these people is where the belief comes from. But in chapter 14, it's speaking. So in Pisidian Antioch, it was God doing the saving, and here in Iconium, it's Paul doing the saving. Renee?
Oh, I said the Holy Spirit's working in both places.
Okay, so can we assume that the speaking was involved in Antioch also, and the Spirit-empowered foreordination of belief is at work in Iconium also? So we have both. We're not saying... we're not saying that in one place God ordained salvation and therefore he saved, and in another place Paul was super eloquent and he saved. We're seeing both. It's not one or the other. The speaking is the way that the ordination comes about. the speaking is necessary for it to happen, but it's not sufficient to happen. You guys know the difference between necessary and sufficient. If something is necessary, it has to happen. You can't get this outcome if you don't do this thing. And yet, quite often, that thing isn't enough. It's necessary. It's just not sufficient to make it happen. Okay? It's God's ordained purpose was not just that that person would get saved. It was also that Paul would speak. Paul's speaking was ordained also. So that it was a necessary step for the sufficient work of Christ to save and bring it to belief.
Well, and back to Josh's point, I mean, there's a right way and a wrong way to speak, too. I mean, if you just present the gospel and there's no talk of sin at all, there can't be any repentance. And so you're going to speak in such a way, obviously it's not my words that are saving the people, but saving someone, but it's what's coming out of my mouth for them to hear, for the Holy Spirit to actually do some work.
Okay. So it still has to be truth. And if we can, the whole truth. I mean, that's the way it's supposed to be. Okay.
Thessalonians talks exactly about how Paul brought it, which it's interesting because in Corinthians he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." But then he goes on in 1 Thessalonians 2 to say this, "For our exhortation did not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." And then he says, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor the pretext for greed, God is witness, nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But here's how we came, but we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were pleased to impart not only the gospel, but our own lives." So when it says, you know, when it talks about how Paul came to these guys, I think that's a perfect picture of how he came to those guys. I didn't use the $9 words and all the stuff that I probably could have used on you. I just love God and I love you guys. And so here's the truth.
And I think Paul could have used those words.
Oh, heck yeah. Yeah, he probably could have, yeah.
Well, even from his presentation, he's not lording it over them, the fact that they don't know the scriptures, by referencing scriptures that they don't know and stuff.
Yeah.
I mean, that wouldn't be helpful.
Okay.
So there is some contextualization going on. He knows his audience and he's speaking appropriately to them.
Which Paul does say, I've become all men. Right? If I'm speaking to a Jew, I'm going as a Jew. If it's a Greek, I'm going as a Greek. High-minded, simpleton, I can go to anybody and speak in a way that is meaningful to them. So it's truth speaking to a specific audience with the intent of getting that truth to be understood. So then, is it magic? If someone's in a room and they hear the gospel preached and they don't even understand it, but boom, God brings it to life in there. Does that happen? I mean, we can get to the point of even saying it could be in a different language, but it was the gospel, and here we go. I mean, the Catholic Church tried using that for hundreds of years, especially in the expansion across the world. You go into South America, whoa, we're going to evangelize these Indians. But they didn't believe, so we killed them. And we took their gold. So, but what's the big problem? They were preaching in Latin. I wonder if they didn't understand. Okay? So there's an aspect of this that speaking of the truth has to appeal to the mind. A desire for it to impact the heart, but you're appealing to the mind. Okay? It's a defensible argument, even if you have to go to general revelation to defend it. So, They entered together in the Jewish synagogues and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. We already have a church here. So they remained a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. We're going to pause right there. Do we have a word or a phrase to explain Paul and Barnabas' attitude or character to this church? Because like Paul had said, we could have lorded it over you. We're going to stay here, and as a drill sergeant, we're going to make sure that you stay Christians. I don't think that's what's going on here. He sees the persecuted church, and because of something in him, he stays to care for them, preaching the truth to them, helping them.
I think maybe like the Thessalonian section is like a mother caring for her kids.
Yeah.
Maybe how he felt, but parental protection. Whatever.
Yeah. So we continue on. Verse 3, they remained a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So who is actively taking part in this?
God is testifying.
So the apostles are mothering, shepherding, whatever it is. I don't know how that happened. Apostles. So this is what they're doing. What's God doing? He's also working. God's working. Doing what?
Signs and wonders.
Signs and wonders. What are those?
Miracles.
Like a magic show. We're back to manipulating the crowd. I mean, have you been to a magic show and the illusionist does something and you know, you absolutely know what you just saw didn't actually happen, and yet you just saw it? Have you ever seen that before? And you're stuck in that place of disbelief and belief at the same time. But I saw it, so it must have happened. You kind of feel manipulated, don't you? I mean, there's some awe, and yet I don't want to believe it, but he made me believe it.
The difference, at least in most of the signs and wonders we've seen, is a guy who hasn't ever, ever, ever walked, and now he's walking. You can't, like, you walk up to him. You can't be like, I see that, but...
I see the strings that are holding you up.
And that guy is the testimony. And he's the one who couldn't walk, and now he's walking. It isn't like I used to walk. I walked before, and I acted like I couldn't walk. He knows he was completely healed.
Right.
He is the testimony. That's his testimony.
Yeah. So, now granted, this is a different town. We're not told any of the specific things that he had done. How many people could you possibly heal in one town? We don't know how big the place is, but it's probably pretty big. Let's say it's only as populated as Deer Park. How many people could you heal in Deer Park?
What does the sign say outside Deer Park? That's how many. Everyone has something they want healed. I mean, that's why Jesus was strong, because they wanted something.
Well, especially in a culture, too, where their medicine wasn't like our... Like, they weren't okay. Dealing with stuff as it went along. A lot of things they just didn't deal with. They didn't know how to, or babies were born, you know, whatever, and they just lived with it for their whole lives.
So is it just humanitarian help? Every single person there could get some kind of help. Man, by the time Paul and Barnabas was done, Steve would have long hair.
I do. I already do.
On the top of your head.
Oh, okay.
Is it just humanitarian help for the sake of humanitarian help? And the answer is no, because we have the word signs. And what is the purpose of a sign? It's to authenticate the message. Which is why in this section it said specifically, who the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace. This is intended to help the message. It's about the message. So does that mean that it's not humanitarian help? Like, I don't actually care about you and the fact that you can now walk. I just want to make the message clear. I don't think so. I think there's that person-to-person love there that still exists. God's mercy and care for those who are sick and infirmed. We see that play out. But the bigger issue, it's not like this isn't an issue. The bigger issue is the message. So God is obviously happy about the work here. Verse 4, though, but the people of the city were divided, some with the Jews, some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. They went a little ways away. Is it, what, 50 miles? I don't know if anybody's got a footnote there. Lystra is 20 miles southwest of Iconium, and Derbe another 58 miles southeast. It wasn't just a day trip. They ran away. But who did they leave behind? They left believers behind. If the Jews and these non-believing Jews and Gentiles, if they're trying to kill Paul and Barnabas, isn't the rest of the church in danger? Was that cowardly? Was it cowardly for them to run away?
I think Paul's a coward. He got stoned just a few verses later and he went right back into the city.
So we know from Paul's character that he's not a coward. But what we are seeing is something sent him on his way. And I'm willing to believe that God is sending him on his way. He is supposed to be spreading the gospel. And he had apparently hit the time where that church was apparently healthy enough to be self-sustaining for a time.
Well, you read Moses, who didn't fear Pharaoh, so he left. But you read the story, and you're like, what? Sounds like he was afraid, but...
Right. Right. All right. So they do move on. Pretty messed up situation. This is not the first time that there was an attempt to kill him. When he first got saved, he was running around preaching, and they tried to kill him then too. So he was able to escape.
Can I just comment too? In 21, it says they go back to Iconium. So,
right.
So this is more about the spread of the gospel, and God's going to use that specific persecution to do that, but it's not. They're going to go back and they're going to disciple and make.
They haven't left him alone. Yeah.
Has the lower down in the basket outside the wall thing already happened? Because that happens there too, where that they're going to kill Paul. And they, you know, the believers say, you need to leave.
Right. I think that already happened.
So that, I mean, it doesn't say that here, but that probably, because they learned of it and fled, could have been the church saying, hey.
Is that where Paul himself tells the story later on in, like, Galatians or something?
Yeah, it was Damascus that happened. I don't remember that.
Oh, thanks for
that. 9? Yeah, verse 25, his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. So yeah, we...
So it could have been something...
Paul's hated.
Yeah.
Why is Paul hated? We had back in Pisidian and Antioch, when they were coming against his speaking, they were reviling him. The leaders hated Paul. Why is Paul hated? What was that?
They hated Jesus.
They hated Jesus. So what was Paul all about? He was all about Jesus.
Yeah.
I wonder if they hated him.
Well, in their mind, he was speaking blaspheme. I mean,
well, he was one of their own. Betrayed them.
Yeah, he's a traitor.
I think sometimes that's harder to stomach than just some random person that's speaking against you when your own turns on you.
Yeah.
I mean, from their point of view.
Well, yeah, and he wasn't just a part of the Jews. He was the one that was supposed to be sent out to kill the Christians.
Yeah.
I mean, not to get too worldly, but it was a little bit like when Brett Favre took a job as a quarterback for the Minnesota Vikings, the enemy of the Green Bay Packers. They hated him. When the Vikings came back to Green Bay to play, they booed him the entire game. You traitor. You're supposed to be one of us, beating the Vikings, and now you're wearing purple. I hate you. It's that times 10 here with Paul.
Who's the real enemy of the gospel here? I know who the people are and what their pedigree is, but the true enemy is the enemy of our soul today. That's who's doing war against all through these men who are deceived.
Couldn't they have turned away from that, though? Couldn't they have said, I'm going to like Paul anyway? Why not?
I just go back and I look at Paul's life. Guess what? A few months ago, this dude, well, longer now, but he was hating Jesus Christ with every drop of existence that lived in him. And until God intervened in an amazing way in his life, he would have just kept right down that path. So,
Paul says in Romans 6, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either to sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Our interaction with the evil one, our relationship pre-salvation is one of slavery. They were enslaved to the hatred of Jesus, and specifically in Paul. They were enslaved to that. And Paul understood that from early, early on, because he was that one that was enslaved to hating Jesus. But when he was set free, could you imagine the freed slave going back to the plantation? How many people would he try to set free? Everybody. And so the enslaved but set free Paul is going to these people going, I've been there. I've been enslaved like you. So he's not going to stop speaking, which means he's never going to stop being hated.
Do you think that he really understood who the enemy was? I mean, he must have, because if I had guys like that that were just chirping at me in my face and then wanted to throw rocks at me, I'd be like, you're an idiot and I'm done. But Paul, I think, was so wired into, it's not these people. It's the prince that's behind them that is blinding them. And I think that's why he could sit there and say, I wish I myself could switch places with you guys. He loved them that much. But it's just crazy. To me, it's just crazy that he had that kind of vision. Because I don't. I mean, you know, God help me. But man, when people start chucking it back at you, it's like, dude, I'm just here to give you some good news if you want to chuck it. But he sees what's really behind. That's kind of crazy.
Though he has a moment of weakness, and it stands out starkly when he's in Corinth and he wants to leave, God says, you stay because I have people yet here in this city. So he had that moment where he's like, I'm done. And God brought him back into it, which we don't see that in all the other places. So we know he has a heart for it, though we still see the weakness of the flesh show up every once in a while. So
how do we learn
going
to share the gospel, though? I guess how he does it ought to impact the way that we, even how I look at it. I'm not sure it does, but it needs to.
Though he was being culturally appropriate, how much time do you think he spent dealing with their cultural understandings? I think in Christianity here in America, we get stuck on the peripheral stuff. Hey, what do you think about abortion? That's probably not going to be a helpful entrance into a discussion about the gospel. It's going to sound really Christian. I'm going to give you my Christian stance on this. I don't know that Paul spent much time with that. We don't have any examples of any of Paul's preaching that approached their understanding of culture. Yeah, some of his letters hint at it.
Well, I mean, he had to bring them into the framework to talk about the gospel. I mean, so the unknown God and all that, like, okay, if this is what you guys are worshiping, and yes, gods, and unknown, okay, I'm going to tell you about the true God. I mean, he made connections. I mean, it wasn't just totally an island. It wasn't just totally out of the blue.
Right, and I think that's why it says I become all things.
Right.
In that same section is that, I mean.
But he went after the heart and not the outward actions. So he wasn't trying to change their behaviors. He was preaching the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit could change their heart, which obviously results later on. But he didn't want them to look like Christians. He wanted them to be followers of Christ.
Because if you just address abortion, you're missing the point. It's not about, we don't address abortion because we have a moral compass that says, well, abortion is wrong, but this is okay. It's not about that. It's about Christ and his standards and the truth of who he created. So if you don't address the central purpose, then all of the peripherals are just opinions.
So what's the typical American presentation of the gospel look like? Is it a complete presentation of the gospel? But is it?
I don't think most of us know the gospel.
So where does it typically go? I want to tell you about Jesus. He loves you.
I think even, and he died on the cross for your sins.
Okay, he died on the cross for your sins.
Because he loves you.
Okay. Right, is that wrong? Is it wrong that he loves you and died on the cross for your sins? Is that a true statement?
Yeah.
So why is it not enough?
It's a deception.
You ask a ton of Christians, why are you going to heaven? I mean, no kidding, ask them. And I can almost guarantee you that over 50% of Christian would say, because I'm pretty good. And why did they say that good is going to work? Exactly because of that.
Yeah.
Because God loves me. And so I'm good enough, because he loves me, I'm good enough to get into heaven. And it's like, what a travesty that we are inoculating people from the gospel. And that's exactly what we're doing. We're inoculating people from the gospel by stopping short of the truth. There's a just God out there too.
So if he's a just God and you've only got 30 seconds to present the gospel, what do you concentrate on? Because he's loving. We're not saying he's not loving. Are we on the same page with that? So what happens if he's just, though?
Because, well, the problem is that if he's just and if the Bible is true, then the wages of sin is flat-out death, and you deserve a death penalty, and a just God, if he is no kidding just and will never stop being just, that penalty has got to be paid, and you are broken, and you have that penalty riding on your head.
That doesn't sound very loving.
And that's why. And the thing is, man, people need to have their eyes open before. If you don't realize you need a doctor, guess what? You ain't ever going to one. It doesn't sound loving, but if Steve left out that part and just told him about God's love, would he be loving that person? Would Steve be loving?
We've redefined love to, I want you to feel good.
I want you to feel good, and so therefore I don't want your feeling
about
yeah.
this. Yeah, and what a horrible lack of love that we demonstrate when we do that.
And then we follow up by telling them that their life will change and everything will be fine.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right, I think they just finished up in there. That took longer than 30 seconds. Make no mistake, Paul spent time talking about sin. The presentation of the gospel is a presentation of a revelation of the person's sin. It's a sin issue. It's not just love. It's a sin issue that God has done something about their sin. All right, we got to close. Dear God, I thank you again for bringing us here safely today. I thank you for the conversation that we got to have. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example we see in Paul. I thank you for both your special revelation telling us about your love poured out on us by your wrath being poured out on Christ. But also I thank you for your general revelation where we can all experience the rain in due season and fruitfulness and that results in satisfying food and joy. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to appreciate all that you've given us. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.